You wouldn't want to be anywhere else, would you? I mean, man, that was amazing. But as a church, the Spirit of God is just moving and pulsing through this church, you know. I can't believe that anybody would want to be anywhere else. Because if you're in that place where you're in the flow of what God is doing, how better can it get? How better can it get than that? It's like there is Jesus, like a stick of rock in this place, and his name is going through so many things that are going in, not just Sunday morning, but there's so many things that are going on that we just don't realize how amazing it is. And we can start to become blasé and take for granted. We think it's normal that churches do the stuff. Well, next weekend, I think it is, we've got the guys going down to Georgia, and a load of blokes going down to be blokes and be really honest with each other about life and stuff. But we need to be praying for them. If you haven't signed up for that, I'm going to put myself out there a bit. I'm sure that somehow Paul or whatever will get you there.
2 weeks' time.
Oh, in that case, you've got loads of time. So, but yeah, what a better place could you be than amongst proper blokes who just want to be honest about the struggles and the realities? You want to be a part of that thing. And we also, socially as a church, we do stuff as family, which is, again, always so well done and so kind of intimate as a friendly family thing. We've got a barn dance coming up, I think it's next, 22nd or something. Next week, I'll get the dates on. I need a secretary. But yeah, so loads of things going on. That would be, again, a great place where you start to get to know everybody that bit better, because it's outside of that very busy half an hour having coffee after church. What an opportunity. I've also got a note here that says that Guy Chalker is making a curry. Now, I don't know if we just got to congratulate you for that, Guy, if there's any particular purpose to this. Do you want to come and tell us about your curry? Have you brought... Oh, sorry. Have you brought a sample? Oh, sorry.
Hi, good morning, everyone. It's just a little reminder now that the next Men United curry night is this Friday. The guest speaker is a fella called Matt Hebditch. So hopefully he's be a good speaker. It will be good food and it will be good time. We have the game zone, which I was quite surprised at how much fellas enjoy that. The cost is £10, but if you bring your friends that don't go to church, they can get in for free. We do need to know dietary requirements. So if you're vegetarian, we need to know. But also, if curry's not your thing, we'll also provide sausage and mash, provided you let us know. Okay, so that's this Friday. It's 7:30 till 10. The website is down at the moment, so you do need to ring the phone number on the cards here that will be outside, or let me know, and I'll book you in. Okay, thank you.
Brilliant. Thanks, Guy. Yeah, good stuff. And again, just socially a good thing to do, as well as a great opportunity to bring a mate. That'd be good. Good, good. I forgot to mention earlier on, when the Voltage and Ignite all go out, can Ignite stay in for the old groups, to stay in for the testimony bit, so don't go out with the main energy church bit, if that's okay. In Jeremiah 23, it says this: Am I not a God near at hand and not a God far off? Can anyone hide out in a corner where I can't see him? Am I not present everywhere, whether seen or unseen? It made me think about God being around, because, I don't know, if you're a bit of a failure, you start to get defined by that. You start to live a life where you believe and everybody tells you that you're kind of not very good at stuff, you're pretty rubbish. You kind of join in the joke that can start to permeate around you of your failing. You can start to have that view that you will never be anybody or anything. When I was at school, that we did O-levels, now you do GCSEs, same sort of thing. But I got 2 when I left school because I was stupid and I was rubbish as far as I was concerned. And that was how I was defined. And that went on for a long, long time. Ridiculously, I kept plodding away and found myself doing an engineering degree, which again, I failed a year at that, which was quite spectacular. Not many people managed to do. But even moving beyond that into the place of work, I was always an also-ran. I was never going to be any good, really, at what I did. That was until, in 1985, in an office in Clifton, an engineer called Peter Harris sat next to me. He wasn't a Christian. And he said, and he looked me in the eye and he said, you know, you're really very good as an engineer. In fact, the words he used, I remember that to this moment, he said, mate, you're mustard, he said. And you know, for the first time ever, I believed it. I really believed. In hindsight, looking back, I'm not sure I was that good, but I kind of believed it, you know. And I think that God can speak into our lives in a disproportionately big impact, but not necessarily from a position that you would expect him to be speaking. Pete was not a Christian. Pete had quite a messed up life. In fact, he ended up living with me and Kath for a few weeks. He had all sorts of problems going on. But God spoke something through him that revolutionized and changed my thinking of myself. He was kind of that person who made the difference. I don't know, we haven't got too long this morning, but has anybody else got a kind of a that person who made the difference? You've got 10 seconds to kind of share it. Anybody going to be brave enough and put up their hand? Because I'm sure lots of people have. Nobody's brave enough. But that's okay. When I was looking into this, I was looking at the stories of where people write about that person that made the difference. And consistently, in all the stuff you see on the internet, the most common person who makes that difference is a teacher. It is somebody who, in formative years, took an interest. When the person had labelled themselves as a failure or inadequate in some way, that one person said, actually, no, I can see potential in you. And when I was thinking about this church and the people who are our youth leaders and the people who help in those groups and the teachers that we have in this place, it struck me that these are the people with the potential. And look at them, you know them. These really are people with the potential who will change lives because that's what they're about. And that's an awesome thing. And that's something I think as a church we should celebrate. So I'm going to really embarrass a few people. Can anybody who is a teacher stand up? Any of the youth leaders, any of the people who work in our youth work in any part whatsoever, can you stand up, please? Come on, some of you must be here. Sorry? Oh, yeah, all children. Sorry, yeah, anybody who's involved with young people in this church. On behalf of our church, I think you guys are utterly awesome. What I would like you to do, can somebody, just without embarrassing too many people, I'm not going to ask people to pray for you, but could somebody pick one of these guys and just go and say to them, on behalf of the church, you are amazing. You are awesome. Go on, somebody do it. Each person. I'll do one if needs be. Thank you. But don't you get this? We are so privileged. Do you see a number of people getting up? These are the people that our children and our grandchildren in this church, they are in the path of those people. How good's that? How good's that? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for these people that you put in our paths. These are the game changers that you put so that lives will be transformed. They're people that will give us a perspective, perhaps, and our young people a perspective of how you see them rather than how they see themselves and how we see ourselves. People who don't judge but see and want us to fly in the way that you do. Lord, bless them. Give them the wisdom to know the moment to speak into a situation and to be that person, that game changer. In your name, amen. Let me introduce Sarah. Sarah, as I say, came through this door. It was 4 weeks ago, I think, wasn't it? No more than that. And with Poppy and Dara, and just like instantly, you were just like here, weren't you? You were like part of everything. And it's been so exciting getting to know you and knowing something of the story that's kind of the backstory for you kind of getting here. And this real sense that God was just always that like step ahead of you, just in every part. So what's the background behind you getting here to be with us?
Well, you're switching up the questions order.
Oh, sorry. What led up to your move? Sorry, I do apologise.
What led up? Well, when I first decided, I have my notes here because I'm...
I'm glad you're organised, I'll tell you.
When I first decided to move down, I had just had a wee prayer about it, and then I googled churches in the area, and Welton Baptist was one that popped up. And initially, I liked what it said on the page about being made up of people from all walks of life and how the common goal was making Jesus known. And kind of as I read through the website, it just seemed like the right place for us. And I kind of just knew within myself that this is where I was coming. And when I was, people in Scotland were saying, oh, have you found a church? And I was like, yep. And they're like, oh, you don't want to go to a Baptist church? And I was like, well, why not? But I just knew within myself that I had to come here, and this is a place where God's put me for growth and also for Poppy and Dara for their benefit as well.
Okay, so that kind of, to get to that point, am I putting this in the wrong order again?
No, that's perfect.
Is that all right now? Okay. I'm glad I got something right. So yeah, how did you get to that point where you, as you say,
Okay, so I had moved house, not by choice, every 2 years in Scotland. It just seemed to be, I would find a house, and then after 2 years, there would be something just pushing me on. So the last move was to a place called Motherwell, and it was to be near the church that I was part of. But within a few months of moving there, I was quite involved with that church, but everything just started to shut down. Doors were closing, I was no longer being used, and I was really thinking, oh my goodness, what is going on? But, you know, I'd got nobody else to go to but to God. And, like, as these things were kind of drawn to an end, I wasn't worried about it because I was finding fresh life in God. And when I'm looking back, what he was actually doing was exposing things within me that I had put above him, and I wasn't aware that I'd done it. So it was really painful, and it was really a sore time in my life. But I can look back now and see how massively he's changed me through that, and it's quite a beautiful thing. It's like just tending the garden and digging up the roots really that I had in me. But I was also dealing with a lot of health issues with Poppy and Dara, and all my family live abroad, and I didn't really have support, so I was finding that quite tough. So their dad and his girlfriend live just in Whitchurch, and they had said, why don't you come down? But it never felt right until I'd been through all that stuff with church, and I was just at a place of rest, and then I felt this kind of inner thing just to go for it. So let me find where I'm at. So that was in June of this year, and I remember when I felt that way and I discussed it, and for the first time I'd says to God, you know, I'm taking my hands off the steering wheel with this, because I'm very much a driver of things, but I thought, I'm not doing it this time. Like, I can't. This has to be you. And it's your will, your way, or no way. And 6 weeks later, we were here. So I guess he wanted it.
Pretty good.
That's that.
Yeah, no, I mean, that was the thing that really kind of struck me so much when we first met. And you were saying that you knew that it had to change, but you didn't know on earth how it could happen. And you just said, and it did, six weeks later. Even removal men started turning up at your door unexpectedly.
And like, it was things like the cost of the removal should have been £2,500 just to get me down here. And there was a phone call I got from a guy, and I knew his name was Peter. And the minute he spoke, I thought, this is a guy that's going to help me. And it was things like that I knew God was planning all this. There was Poppy's obviously got a lot of hospital stuff, and I was getting random phone calls from the hospital about other things, and then I would say, oh, I want to move down, how do I do that? Oh, well, and they were just talking me all through it. So every worry I had, God's like, here's your solution. And this removals guy did come and help, and he ended up doing it for £750. He kept knocking the price down, and I'm thinking, because he said, first of all, £1,300, and I'm like, ooh, that's a bit steep. And then he went, "Oh, what about 9:50? I says, "Brilliant." Then on the day he went, "Look, 7:50. I was like, "Great."
So since you've come down, how have things rolled out for you? You know, you've got here and that was fine. How have things kind of been panning out?
So Dara has started at St John's. And again, I had the idea Dara's going to Long Vernal School because it's a quieter school. And God's like, "No, he's not. I'm knocking on that door twice and it's firmly shut." So I wasn't too sure about putting him in St John's, but he's gone there. He's done great. The second day, he got voted in as house captain. And I was like, "That's ridiculous." But it's a real confidence boost for him because of the way that we'd been living life was quite an isolated, quiet life. But now he's got friends. He's going to all sorts of clubs during the week. And for Poppy, like, she's doing Kumon. Like, all the special schools are full at the minute, and there's just a lot to get organised there that I can't do right now until I've got a lot of paperwork. But she's quite happy doing like private tutoring at home, and then she gets to spend a lot of time with me, and we go swimming, doing photography and stuff. And I think for me, when I was thinking about it, I think at 44 years old, you think, how amazing is it that God's given me like a fresh start, an opportunity to restart life again and just kind of do it in a different way again. And I'm like, I'm really blessed by that. So I can't say that life's perfect because it's not at all, but I know that I can see how God is fully involved. And something that I always say about God is that he relentlessly pursues me. Like, even when I'm off down something that I think could be right, and you know, he's after me and he's like, "No, get over here." And there was something again that I get a wee prophetic email thing in every now and again, and this week it said, "Put fear aside and jump in. You will not be overwhelmed or frozen or out of your depth. My everlasting arms are around you and over you. You are safe with me, and you will get to love the new environment you are entering. I have gone before you, I am with you, and I will never leave you. Take heart and jump in." Fantastic. So that's what we're doing.
Brilliant. So really encouraging. Thank you so much for sharing that. Because it's really encouraging to have you with us. You know, it's just, and a thing I love about your story is that this thing of God coming ahead of you and the family is that this isn't isolated. We're seeing this, God doing this in a number of families, kind of just connecting with us at the moment. So yeah, just really encouraging. Yeah, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for Sarah and Dara and Poppy. And thank you that it wasn't them that chose Welton. It wasn't even as a church that we sent out some bizarre kind of invitation to them to come here. We recognise that sovereignly you placed them here for your glory, for your purposes, for our blessing and their blessing. You did this. This is nothing to do with us. But we thank you because we love it that you brought them among us. So bless them in your name. Amen. Part of all the testimonies we hear at this church of people, particularly when they have just kind of joined or come into the building, is this real sense of feeling of being welcome. Particularly it happened, I know, around Enfest, people were saying they were just getting near the place and they felt this warmth, you know. But it's particularly when people come through our front door, there's always this sense that they matter. You know, we just, everything stops because you're here, and that's brilliant. And that's not true of all churches. I've been to churches and sadly it's not always true. And the statistic is 70% of people who walk through a church for the first time never go back. But we're privileged in this church to have an amazing welcome team who are like the face of Welton to people who come in. And to some people who've never been to a church before, this is the face of a church. This is what it looks like. So welcome team, can I embarrass you and drag you up the front, please? Whoever is here from the welcome team. Come on, there must be some welcome team people here. This is so key, isn't it, to what we do. And I'm sure there's lots of you here who have experienced this, that as you come in, there is somebody who is actually interested in you. That it's a proper, it's not just a polite handshake. It's people who want to engage with who you are because you matter. But equally, don't kind of get on your case. So on behalf of the church, what I'd like to do is just thank you for your commitment and passionate service as a welcome team and being just totally brilliant at doing it. Unbelievably brilliant at doing it. And because we like chocolate in this church, I've got loads of chocolate to give you all. So can you all pass those around so you can all have a bit of chocolate? And while you're while they're gorging on chocolate, which is never a bad thing, Shall we just pray for you guys? Let's just pray as a church. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've put into this church people with loads of different gifts in different places doing astonishing things. And you've put these people right out the front because of their astonishing gifting that you've given them. We thank you for the empathy that kind of just comes from them, the wisdom that you've given them to know what to say. Lord, I pray that you just bless them with real insight every time they're out there, that the words that they bring, their kind of smile, their approach, the body language speaks of you, speaks something of a God who is inclusive and just wants you in here. Whatever baggage is coming through that door with you, you're just loved. So, Lord, bless these guys in your name. Amen. Thank you. And I'll hand over to Mr. Hebditch.
I'm really looking forward to us getting into God's word this morning, and we're going to be focusing on confidence, the confidence God gives us. And we're going to jump into that. But first of all, let's just stand together. Let's tell the Lord why we love him. Let's give him real worship. You are great. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Do grab your seats just for a second. Just before we jump in to our passage for this morning, I just want to share a couple of prophetic words that I felt the Lord give me as we were worshiping together. And those of you that are not used to that, it's a really simple thing. Sometimes it's kind of made to be this huge thing. We're made to listen to God. And sometimes when we're together, we just hear God's voice. We don't always get it 100% right, but we do our best to say, Lord, what are you saying to us today? And just a couple of things. One was for Ali James. We just grab back just for a second. Sorry to embarrass you, Ali. But just had a really strong sense this morning when, as soon as we kicked off worshipping, I had this picture of Ali, which sounds a little bit odd, of you running so fast with this smile on your face that you were almost falling over. You know, like kids do when they run really fast and you think, be careful, you're going to fall over. But they don't. They manage to stay up and just pelt it. And that had that picture of you, Ali, with this huge smile running faster and faster and faster. And then I could see this crowd behind you with one person stood at the front of the crowd. And I completely expected to be the one person who was just cheering you on the most. I expected it to be Gary. I expected it to be Jesus, your husband, but it was Gary. Sorry, the other way around. Jesus is your husband, theologically. But I expected it to be Jesus, but it was Gary. And Gary was there jumping up and down like a maniac, cheering on his wife. And then I kind of realized that the Lord was just kind of looking down, that heaven was like cheering Ali on. And there was just this beautiful picture of your friends, your mates stood behind you. Gary had kind of just taken a step out of the crowd to cheer you on. And the sense was, there's a verse in 1 Kings 18:46. The story's too long, but it's a beautiful story where Elijah spots this tiny cloud and it stirs something in him. And he says, God's going to end the drought. And he runs, it says in 1 Kings 18:46, the power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, or his dress into his knickers, or whatever the equivalent is for you, Ali, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way. And this incredible picture of this man of God running because he believed that the drought was over and God was going to do something. And this kind of picture of Gary, separate from the crowd, nearest to you, saying, that's my wife. I'm behind her. I just want to pray for you later on. I think there's something around just this season for you, Ali, about you running. You running and almost falling over, but you don't care. Because you've got faith God's going to do incredible things, and you've got to be there. You don't want to be somewhere else. Hope that makes some sense. You're doing youth this morning, aren't you? You can go back out to youth now. Thank you. Sorry. I asked Ali just to stay for 1 minute. And just one other quick one, then we'll jump in. Martin Cuthbert, who's going to kill me, he's stood at the back, sat at the back. Martin, I'm really sorry, but I felt it was right to share this. These guys, Martin and Karen, have been around a little while. We're getting to know them, and they're just such a gift from God to us. But Martin, as we were worshipping, you popped into my head, and so I just thought I'd do that thing of asking the question, Lord, what do you love about this bloke, and what are you thinking? And my thought was, Lord, he's a really kind bloke. He's really funny. He's a real thinker. And I was thinking all of these things, which I think are all true. And I really felt God say, he's a man who changes things by the way he loves. And that was it. And then this verse, you know the verse well, that the Lord reminded me of in John 13, verse 1, and it talks about Jesus showing the full extent of his love, that he gets down and he washes people's feet and he talks with them and he just loves them. You know the story. And I just had a sense, as I prayed and reflected on that, of God saying he wants you to make space for your love and the Lord's love to work. And I think you do that already. But I felt like there's this kind of fresh impetus about you being able to step back and look at what happens when you love and you watch the Lord love, and it gets mixed in together and it's a little bit hard to work out what's what. But I just wanted to pray for you later on, just this really strong sense of God saying he's an incredible bloke. Yeah, all of those things. Smart, funny, he's a nurse and all these things that he can do. But actually, when you love and it gets mixed in with God's love, you almost need to stand back to really appreciate what happens. And I'd love to pray for you a bit later on. Could have said that to you when we were around at your house eating baked Alaska, but I didn't think about it then, so there you go. All right, we're going to jump in. If you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. This is a passage that I love. And I sent my preach to Matt Coombs. He's gone out of the room, isn't he? I sent my preach to Matt Coombs at the beginning of the week. And I said, Matt, what do you reckon? And he emailed me back and said, yeah, you need to cut it in half. Which is just, it's the worst thing to ever hear as a preacher, somebody saying, it's way too long. You're going to be boring. Scott just said, did you say the word bland? Plant. Oh, okay, all right. Scott's just being rude, as usual. Although I should say, Scott bought me this shirt. And so I thought I should wear it just once. They'd probably put it in the wardrobe and never wear it again. But when someone buys you a shirt, you feel like you should. For any guests here this morning, that's not what people do for the pastor. You're not expected to buy me clothes, just to be clear. It's a standing joke. That's the reason Scott bought me a shirt. Okay, I'm digging a hole deeper, aren't I? Just get going. All right, so we're going to look at the first three verses of Luke 10, and I'm really excited. Then we're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to take these truths and do something inside of us in this area of confidence. Martin, I'm going to ask you to keep on it. Follow me as best you can, because I'm going to forget to give you a nod. So you're going to have to listen to the preach this morning, Martin. I'm really sorry. All right? We're going to be thinking about confidence in Christ. I don't know how confident you feel generally as a person. Those things, they can depend very much, can't they, on character type, also stages of life. Some, in one year, you can feel particularly confident. Another year, it can change. It depends a lot on context, our formative years, health. There's all sorts of things that can have an impact on how confident we may feel. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who here this morning is feeling confident, or actually, some of us here this morning are feeling really lacking in confidence. This morning, what I want us to see is how confidence in our faith is very different to other types of confidence. Because it's based on who God says we are, not who we say we are, or who others say we are, or even through what circumstances may say we are. There is something about believing who God says we are that inside of us, it generates a confidence that is different to other types of confidence. There's a verse, not the verse we're looking at this morning, but a verse that I love that's been buzzing around my head this week from Acts 4:13. It captures this. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. This is the bit. And they realized they had been with Jesus. These two guys just doing their stuff. And others marveled at their boldness, at their confidence, but they realized that these men had been with Jesus. Confidence in our faith, more than anything, is about who you've been with. That's my theory when it comes to our confidence in our faith in Christ. So, we're going to explore this a little bit together. So, the next one up. During the World Cup, who enjoyed the World Cup this year? I enjoyed it more than I thought I would. I was a real grumpy pants at the beginning and then ended up getting quite excited about it until we got knocked out. Then I became a grumpy pants again. But only a few of you enjoyed it. Is that just show of hands again? Okay, a few more. You did. Did France win it in the end? I didn't even bother watching. Okay, you won. Okay, all right. John Fee is going to gloat for the next few minutes, not going to hear a word I say. Just relive that moment for 4 years. Okay. I'm guessing you like me, you'd have watched a few matches, and you'd have seen that thing that happens when you get to the end of 90 minutes, then there's the extra time, and then there's the penalty shootout. But there's 5 minutes, isn't there? Before the penalty shootout starts, where the manager, he gathers all of his players around. And I don't know exactly what Gareth Southgate in his beautifully tailored waistcoat said. We haven't seen anybody come into church in one of those just yet, have we? It hasn't quite spilled into the West Country. I don't know exactly what Gareth Southgate said, but you can guess that he would have said something along the lines of, guys, you've done the training. You're all fantastic. This is our chance. Think about the goal. All those kind of motivational things that John Cooper would probably say. But I suspect that he might have said something like this as well, along these lines. He might have said, millions of people are sat at home on their sofas. You are on the pitch because I chose you. And that means something. Millions of other people have got a view on what you should do, which corner of the net you should go for, all the rest of it. You're on the pitch because I chose you. I thought you were good enough. Out of millions of people that want to be here, you are here. That'd be my guess. If I was Gareth Southgate, that's probably what I would have said. I want us to look at part of a team talk that Jesus gives to 72 people. And he gives it to us today because it's the word of God that's living and active and completely God's word for us. I want us to see how the confidence that these 72 people go with is rooted in the fact that Jesus had selected them. He was going where they were going, and he had made the decision. They hadn't made it. He'd made the decision, and that's where their confidence was rooted. Let's read together Luke 10, verses 1 to 3. Just to keep you on your toes, if you're able to read, don't worry if you're not. If you're able to read, let's just read these verses together. You ready? Nice and clear. Don't make it drag. Have you noticed that sometimes in church? We were talking about this at your house, wasn't it? You can make verses drag, so it sounds really, really awful. And you're saying it sounds a bit like the Borg. Do you remember Star Trek, the Borg? Where you're all saying the same thing at the same time, but in like a really, really boring way. So let's try and be a little bit excited about what we're reading. You ready? 3, 2, 1, go. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go! I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." Okay, I want to draw out some principles, then we're going to pray. Things that God highlights to us by his Holy Spirit. We're going to pray those things come to life this morning. So the first verse, the Lord appointed 72 others, sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. I've shared before with you about a delusion I sometimes have, and I think it warrants another confession, because confession is good for the soul. All right, my delusion is this. I often think the world revolves around me. Does anybody else have that delusion? I see a few people. Okay, that's good. I really do. I think the world revolves around me. I mean, I kind of know it doesn't, and when you stop and think about it, of course it doesn't. But actually, I can kid myself that it does in my thinking and some of my behaviours and my choices. This delusion came most sharply into focus a number of years back when my dad was, thanks Martin, there's my dad in the middle, there's my girls, which seems like a few weeks ago, but is more than a few weeks ago, Emily and Alice next to him. My dad came down for breakfast one morning and he said, "Matt, what have you been doing?" And I'm as proud as punch, I said, "Dad, I've been praying." Which, you know, I'd love to say that was the case every morning when people came down to our kitchen, that I'd been there for a while praying. He said, "All right, what have you been praying about?" And I said, "Dad, I've been praying about my week ahead. I've got all these meetings and these people to see and things that I'm doing. And I really need God's help. I need God to be just right there. God's got to do some stuff." And my dad did that thing that dads sometimes do, of that kind of knowing nod. "Okay." And I said, "All right, what is it? Why the knowing nod?" And he said this. He said, "Matt," he said, "I seem to recall that Jesus said, 'Come follow me,' but you seem to be saying to Jesus, 'Come follow me.'" And he said, "I hope that works out for you, okay." That's enough to put you off your panoraison right there. But actually, it was good. It was like holding a mirror up to my delusion and saying, "Look, it's all good stuff, and there's nothing wrong with us saying, 'Lord, would you come? Would you be with me in this day and this and this and this?' That's completely right. But there's also something about saying, 'God, I'd love to know what you're doing, what you're involved in, how I can get involved in the stuff in my already existing world. What are you doing that I've not yet seen?" There's a danger in my delusion. The obvious one is that I live as though Jesus is an add-on rather than he's my Lord. That he's a lucky charm rather than my Lord. And that's horrible language, isn't it? But I can live like that sometimes. He's this thing that I add on to make my day better. Oh my goodness, hold on. There's something not quite right about that. He's my Lord. There's another danger. I think it's probably a greater danger, is that I miss out on the things that God is doing that I was just distracted. We were praying about this earlier on. I was just preoccupied with all the stuff that I was doing. I miss where God wants to do something and he wants to drag me in. He wants to be part of what he's doing. The key phrase in this verse 1 is the Lord appointed. Just say that with me. The Lord appointed. This wasn't 72 blokes with a plan that they'd knocked up together in the pub the night before. This is 72 men who had listened to Jesus. They believed him when he said, I'm appointing you. And the first key to growing confidence in our faith is simple, but it takes a lifetime to work it out. It's that you are appointed. And the truth is, God has appointed you. And this morning, wherever you're at, whether you feel confident as a mum, as a dad, as a grandparent, as a great-grandparent, as a worker, as a wife, as a husband, as somebody that's looking for work, as somebody who is doing well, as somebody who's struggling, wherever you're at, there is some great news. God has appointed you to be his image bearer. That's his decision, not yours. Do you get it? There's something so profound and wonderful that can't be taken away. God looks at my daughter Emily and says, you are appointed, however annoying your dad is. I've chosen to make you an image bearer of the living God, to find out what God's doing and then say, I want to be involved with you, Lord. For those of you this morning, again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you are lacking confidence this morning in life, this is such good news. The gospel is such good news. You know, outside of the gospel, confidence is generally built on two things. Psychologists will tell you this: ability and opportunity. And those two things combined, that's where confidence grows. Often shaped in our formative years, in schooling, situations, parts of the different world that we're born into. Lots of it is around circumstance. It develops as years go by. Confidence in Christ, however, is entirely different. It begins with the Father's heart. It begins with believing what he says about who we are. When Emily and Alice were born, I'm really sorry, I should have given you warning about this, and I'm just realizing now as I'm speaking. Normally I try and give them a heads up, and Emily sat and I didn't give her a heads up. But when they were born, I didn't look at Emily and Alice and say, oh, this is fantastic. I'm going to teach you how to match your abilities with the opportunities that life presents you. That's not bad advice for a kid, but actually, my first thing was, I love you. I'm never going to not be your dad. I'm always going to be completely for you. I want you. And if I could choose any of the babies in this hospital, I'll choose you. It's a weird thing, isn't it? Because actually, all of those babies are lovely. But I would have done anything, still would, for my girls. That's just me as a human father. How much more when God says, Chris Bennett, I've chosen you. I've appointed you. Shouldn't that do something to us, particularly when we're struggling with confidence in our lives? I'm going to give you one quick example, then we'll jump on. An example from my hometown in Southampton years ago, from a girl who was in a youth group, a little bit like our youth group here, that was kind of, it was doing all right, was trying to get hold of God. There's some things that could have been better, there's some things that were good. And one Sunday evening, they prayed in this youth group. They said, anybody that's got an issue with confidence, we want to pray for you. And they were a little bit sensitive, they didn't do that. Anybody that's got an issue with confidence, please come to the front where everybody can see you and you'll be terrified. They didn't do that. They said, just stay where you are. And everyone's going to close their eyes, put your hand up. And so a few people put their hands up. And they prayed that the Holy Spirit would do what we're talking about this morning, would remind these young people that God has appointed them, that God is with them. It's more about him than about them. And you know, the same as I do, lots of young people, their world really does revolve around them. And one of these young women went into school the next day, a 16-year-old girl, and in the break she went into the toilets. And three girls came in behind her, and they got into the usual conversation, what did you do over the weekend? And this girl kind of thought, oh, this is my moment. Do I just say I didn't do much? Or do I say I went to church last night? And so she did it. She had that little bit of confidence just to say, I went to church and I got prayed for, about confidence. And here's the thing. These three girls that she was talking to fell on the floor under the power of the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't happen every time, does it? But it happened here. These three girls, just all of them on the floor, as this young woman talked about the Holy Spirit giving her confidence in her life. She didn't have a clue what to do. She just looked at these three girls and thought, God, what have you done? So she just left them and went off to her next lesson. Just brilliant, isn't it? Didn't even tell their teacher, just nothing, just went to the next lesson. At the end of the day that day, one of these girls caught up with her and said, what was that? What was happening? It was amazing. I felt so loved. I've never felt so alive in my whole life. When I came round, I felt like I was a completely new person. Can you tell me what was going on? You were just talking about the Holy Spirit. What is this? And she got to walk home with her friend and share really honestly about her faith. It's so important that we get this. Our confidence is not based on what you say about yourself. Our confidence in Christ isn't based on what other people say about us. It's not based on our morality. There's more we could say about that. It's based on the fact that Jesus says, I've appointed you. I'm with you. Jesus' team talk develops. He gives some context in verse 2. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers a few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I want us to notice here, Jesus doesn't say to pray for the harvest. Have you ever noticed that? Just chat with your neighbor for 10 seconds. This is where you think, oh no, but it's really fine. We're not going to grade this. Just chat with somebody next to you. Why did Jesus say to pray for workers and not to pray for the harvest? Go for it. Just 10 seconds with your neighbor. Okay, just very briefly, did you hear anything profound and worth repeating? I'm sure you did. Anybody? Just hands up. Why did Jesus say to pray for workers to go into the harvest rather than the harvest field? Any thoughts? Come on. Somebody must have had a thought. Okay, what was Chris's thought?
Chris said because God had already planted the seed, he needed people to finish the job.
That's a good answer, isn't it? Anybody have anything else? That's a great answer. Yeah.
No. Because they were going to be the answer to their own prayer.
Oh, yeah, that's good as well, isn't it? They were going to be the answer to their own prayer. Jackie, shout it out. Yeah. To give them confidence. Yeah. Yeah. Cheers, Ross. Good one. All of those things, I think, spot on. It's interesting, isn't it? He didn't say pray for the harvest. The point is, as you guys have said, the harvest is his, and it's already there. If I had a quid for every time I've been to different parts of the world or here in the UK and people have said, oh, it's really hard in these parts. Jesus says the harvest is ripe, it's ready. We kind of say it's hard, it's difficult. Jesus knew that if they would pray, they would begin to see in a new way. These guys, they were going to places that they'd been. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but they were going to places, towns and villages that they'd been loads of times before. They'd been there. They knew people. I expect many of them were a little bit disappointed, a little bit tired. Does it sound familiar? Do we sometimes feel like that? It's the same with us. Here's the point. When we ask, when we pray, it changes the things that we see. And it really does. Here's a challenge for you. If you pray for one person in your staff room, your school, your college, your shop, your local, wherever it is you hang out tomorrow, if you pray for one person there, I promise you, you'll start to see things that you didn't see before. Why? Because it's theologically true. God is always at work. Unless we ask him, we don't automatically get to see it. The second key to growing our confidence is this, and I love this, and I'm still trying to do it myself. You probably need to look again. Just turn to somebody next to you and just say to them, you probably need to look again. Let me explain what I mean. We get so used to our already existing world that actually we need the help of the Holy Spirit to look again and to see what he's doing. Because see, I know for sure that Chris, in your office when you go in, you know every square inch of that office. You know where people sit. You know what they're likely to say. You know how many sugars they have in their coffee. You know stuff. And so we get lulled into this place where we think, I've seen everything that I need to see. What if God is doing things that we don't get to see unless we stop and ask and look again? I'm going to ask Karen just to run up. She's going to give just a 1 or 2 minute, just a really quick testimony where we were chatting the other night, and she just described something in her workplace where she kind of started looking again. And I thought, oh, it'll be better coming from her than me.
You said 1 or 2 minutes because you know how long I can talk, don't you? Little Miss Chatty. So, it's been quite an interesting few weeks for me at work. I'm actually an occupational health nurse. Anyone who wants to know what that is, see me after. And we provide occupational health to various companies and NHS trusts and ambulance services, etc., across England. And recently we were implementing a new contract. We've got a great team. Normally things run really smoothly, everyone's working really hard, but this time, whatever we did, there was a problem. And it just was escalating and getting very stressful. So in the past, I've been working for the company for about 5 years. I told my manager quite early on that I was a Christian. He did say, oh, you don't clap and do all of those sorts of things, do you? And I said, yeah, I'm afraid I do. He said, well, you're not going to be weird, are you, at work? So I said, no, it's fine, don't worry. And I remember one day we were all having coffee and I invited one of the girls to a women's event I was going to. And he was there and he said, watch out, she'll be trying to save you soon. So I said, oh, don't think you're not on the list as well. So he said, well, you're never going to get me. Anyway, back to kind of present day. We are on the implementation day of this really difficult contract. The client isn't being easy either. And we were sat at desks on the client's site working next to each other. And he suddenly went a little bit grey and he said, oh, I'm getting chest pain. I don't feel very well. He's not actually a clinician. But I said to him, first of all, let me tell you, you're not having a heart attack. So I think it's anxiety. I think you're feeling very anxious. Let's go get a coffee and let's have a chat. So we talked through the usual techniques I'd kind of give a patient that I was seeing. Then he stopped me and he said, you know what? I realise why you seem to be able to kind of stay calm and keep under control in these situations. He said, it's because you've got somebody on your team, haven't you? You've got someone on your side. And I said, yeah, that's true. I know whatever I'm going through, I've got somebody with me. He's got my back, and I keep thinking he's giving me this because he feels I can do it. I've got it because he's got it. And he said that must be a really great feeling to have that. He said, would you pray for me? So I said, of course I'll pray for you. So, but you do know that you can pray as well. And he said, oh yeah, but I don't believe in God. So. It's a line Martin and I have used many times before, but we've said, but that's fine, that's absolutely fine, because he believes in you, and he won't take offence that you don't believe in him. So he looked a bit confused and said, well, would you find me a prayer that I could pray? I said, well, you can just talk to him and have a conversation. It's not a problem. To be honest, I couldn't believe I was having this conversation, and again, it was one of those things that I didn't initiate. He initiated it. And so he actually went away and he Googled a prayer and he made me laugh because he emailed it to me and he said, could you just check it's kosher? So I love the way we were mixing our religions as well. So he started to pray this prayer and he then said to me the next day it was the best night's sleep he'd had and the sort of techniques, relaxation techniques I told him to use, that he didn't feel he needed to use them. And he continued to pray that prayer and things started to turn around within in the situation that we were in at work. And the last conversation that we had was about 5-6 days ago, just as he was about to go on holiday. He said, it changed because of him. And he said him with a capital H. I could tell he was. And this big smile came on his face. And I said, absolutely, it did, totally. So I said, so what are you going to do about it now? What's your next step? And he said, you know, I'm going to have to think about it. So one of the things we talked about was Alpha courses. Now, he lives right down in Devon, so it's a bit of a long way. So we've talked about potentially finding an Alpha course when he comes back off holiday so him and his wife can ask these questions. But I think the key for me is one of the things we've got on our wall is just a little calligraphy framed picture which says, by your life. And I think sometimes it's about, I didn't even realise that, you know, God was obviously working through me. So it was just about being open and being ready for those opportunities and taking it, however scary it was, trying to witness to your boss. But yeah, thank you.
Brilliant. Thank you, Karen. Fantastic. Is there a person in your week ahead that God wants you just to look again, just see what he might be doing? I suspect there could be for many of us. Last part of this passage, okay, and we're going to pray. This part of Jesus' teen talk is a bit like the moment at a wedding I went to recently with Liz, where the groom said, "Now let me go off script and say something about my mother-in-law's anxiety issues." Can you imagine? Yeah, a few of those faces like, what? And he really got everyone's attention. And I think that might have been the case with Jesus. It is going really well so far, isn't it? It's fantastic. Up until now, it's sounding great. Road trip, commissioned by Jesus. You're going to see incredible things. Then verse 3, "Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." Wait, what? Where did that come from? It was all sounding great up until then. Actually, this is one of the parts of Luke 10. We're only looking at these three verses today. We'll look at some more another day. But this is one of the parts of this passage that I just love. I'll tell you a couple of reasons why, then we're going to pray. Jesus is so honest. Have you ever thought about that? How honest Jesus is. He knows there are going to be really rubbish days. Hands up if you've had a bad day in the last 6 months. Come on, all of us. Jesus doesn't say, "Every day is going to be fantastic. It's going to be dead easy." He says, "Some days it's going to be really rubbish." He's so honest. I love it. We're going to feel like we're in a battle. Some days we're going to be misunderstood. Some days you just feel like, "God, where are you? And nobody likes me." Hopefully not too many days you're going to feel like that. But it's truth, isn't it? There's a reality to it. Jesus does not want a church full of Christians who, the minute they feel a bit of rejection, or hear a swear word, or with somebody that drinks a bit too much, we retreat to a safe distance, or we head home. He doesn't want that. Jesus says there's going to be days when people are a bit rubbish, and you're a bit rubbish, and it's okay. On those days, we need to remember, Jesus said that would be the case, and it means a lot. If you jump to Revelation 17:4, we get a glimpse of how Jesus could have this confidence and how we can have confidence as well. It says this, "The Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." In the same way that we are Christians out of Christ, we are lambs out of the Lamb. As Jesus said, "In this world you will have troubles, but take heart." Why? "Because I've overcome the world." Why use this language at all, lambs and wolves? I think, as well as being honest, Jesus was wanting to say something that's not so popular today in this kind of very postmodern, pluralistic world that we live in. He wanted to say, you need to be distinct. Let's have the next one up. You need to stand out. And we don't always like to stand out, do we? It doesn't mean that we're proud or arrogant or we're moralistic. Far from it. Lambs are gentle, they're loyal, they're often really, really vulnerable. Jesus was saying, you're going to look different because you're different. You get that? It's really simple. You're going to look different because you are different. Why are we different? Because we've got the living God inside of us. How can we expect to look the same? And it's not an us and them. It's not a better, worse. It's just a truth. That if we've got this God who's paid our ransom, this God who's given us the Spirit, if we've got this God who says, I'll speak to you about what's next, actually, we're going to look different. It's interesting that later this passage, which we'll look at another time, but Jesus encourages these guys. He says, just stay there. Eat, drink whatever they give you. He wanted this distinction to be one that was attractive, not one that caused people to push us away. But for us to be distinct. I think a problem we sometimes have is we think the best place for people to hear about God is church. Can I tell you it's not? It's bad theology. To say if all we got to do is get people into church where we're worshiping, then they'll discover Christ. That's a good thing. If people want to come along, that's fantastic. But the first 300 years of church, that was not their mission strategy, and it's not the strategy that Jesus gave them. This is the strategy Jesus gave them. He said, go. So just stay there, eat, drink, be who you've been called to be. And then eventually people will say, could I come with you? Liz's best mate in London. 3 years, she was saying, what do you reckon about me coming to church? And Liz would say, no, just come and hang out with us. Just sit around our kitchen, we'll talk about Jesus. Sounds like she wasn't keeping her arm's length from church. But the point was, God is there. We've got to have this confidence. It's why our chapel could be more important in the next 20 years than in the previous years. Less and less people are rocking up a church saying, how can you make sense of life? But actually, people are increasingly hungry to know if there is a God who's good and kind and loving. One of the things that struck me, we'll end with this week, as I've studied this again, is that these 70 guys, or 72, depending on translation, bit of Bible history, it's kind of a mirror of Moses, 72 elders, the priests that he appointed. But these guys, however many it was, their confidence wasn't in bringing people to another place where somebody else would tell them about God. Their confidence was that because God has appointed me and he's given me eyes to see the harvest that's his, it's going to be okay. I'm going to see God do something in this place. We get to the end of Luke 10 and they return overflowing with this confidence. How do we know? Because they say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And after correcting a little bit of their wrong focus, we read these amazing words from Jesus to his friends. He says, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. I want us to pray. As I prayed about this particular little bit of passage, this passage that we looked at this morning, I've really sensed the Holy Spirit say, I want to bless the eyes of people. I'm here in this part of God's church so that tomorrow we go knowing that we're appointed. We go looking for what we've not yet seen. And we get this incredible joy of God using us. One last thing quickly as we come to pray. I was reflecting on this morning. I was thinking, what in my own life would be an example of this? Probably about 15 years ago, we washed a whole load of cars in a car park of a pub, really rough pub in Lewisham. And the idea was that we'd be fantastic Christians. We'd wash cars and then we'd go and sit in the pub around our own table with our one pint, because we're all good Christians, and then we'd all go home. God had different plans. We went and we did this and we all got mixed up in the pub. And then at the end of the evening, after all these great conversations, the landlord came over and thrust a microphone. Pubs don't normally have microphones. He thrust a microphone into my face. He said, all right, tell everybody why you've washed their cars. What a nightmare. Absolute nightmare. And you're rattling around in your head thinking, Jesus, what would you do here? Would you even be here? I don't know what... Oh, it was just dreadful. And I could see some of my mates just mocking me, just laughing, just thinking, this is brilliant that they gave you the microphone and not me. And I really did. All I can say is that I said something barely legible, if you would put it on paper. What I said was complete nonsense, probably. A little bit about being local church and we believe that God is good. And it just made hardly any sense at all. Here's the thing. I walked home that night with this incredible sense of God's pleasure in me. And actually, I was a bit more ready for God to do something. And we did see a trickle of people become believers in coming months and years. I want to ask that God will bless our eyes. Is that okay? So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to pray. Lord, we believe that you've given us these incredible stories in Scripture so that we would believe them, so that we'd get hold of them. And Father, I thank you for all that you're doing in and through your church around the world. And I thank you for what you're doing here in this place. But Lord, we want to come to you today and say, Lord, where our confidence needs to grow, that you have appointed us and that the harvest is yours and that there will be bad days, but there'll be good days. I just ask you, Holy Spirit, would you come now? Would you come now, Lord? And Father, give us the courage to look at our week ahead, our month ahead. And I just ask you, Holy Spirit, would you speak over particularly some of us who are lacking in confidence? Just speak those words of truth. You are appointed. Father, speak over us. The harvest belongs to you. Spirit of God, like we said right at the beginning, where our world perhaps has revolved a little bit around us and we've grown used to what we see, we say, touch our eyes. Touch our eyes. Right now, touch our eyes. Bring people to mind. Bring staff rooms, places, shops, family members. Spirit of God, help us to see what you see. Just going to have 10, 15 seconds. Just pray your own prayer to the Lord, and then Jonathan's going to wrap us up. But just just respond to the Lord in any way that for you is appropriate this morning.
We see before us a challenge. Are we going to be God's instrument in his process? Are we going to be his ambassadors? Are we going to have his eyes into a situation? Are we going to be spectators or participators in his will? This isn't a guilt trip. This isn't about you having to do anything, but you are qualified and appointed. If you want to just be here, then that's fine. It's not about being pushed into something, but God is calling us to be his men and women who show him in a world, him in a situation. As I started with, it says, am I not a God near at hand and not a God far off? Can anyone hide out in a corner where I cannot see him? Am I not present everywhere, whether seen or unseen? God bless you.